to kick off our missions conference just a little bit early today, I want to introduce to you a missionary. The picture here on the platform is Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary. I'm going to read to you quite a few paragraphs about him. And please, I realize that this will not be with bright flashing lights like Hollywood, but the picture of that man, it hangs in my office, and that because he was a great and powerful man for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we ought to forget the people who helped to make our churches and make Christianity what it is today. If you'll listen, I'm going to read to you about that man and some wonderful things. And this is a bit of his testimony, and then I'll get into the actual sermon of this morning. By whatever measurement you measure the man Adoniram Judson, the measurement always is the same. He was a mighty man used of God. Mentally, he was a mammoth. He began reading at the age of 3. He took navigational lessons at the age of 10. He studied theology and doctrine as a child and entered Providence College, which is now Brown University, at the age of 17, a year late due to the fact that he was sick for one whole year. So originally he would have started college at age 16 if it had not been for sickness. He was considered a bookworm. Also, he mastered the Burmese language, possibly the most difficult language to acquire except for Chinese, writing and speaking it with familiarity of a native and the elegance of a cultured scholar. He also translated the Bible into the Burmese language. His biographers believe that his translation was undoubtedly his greatest contribution to the people among whom he would spend the rest of his life for Christ's sake. Spiritually, his life was superlative. Despite the fact his father was a congregational preacher, and in spite of his mother's tears and pleadings, Adoniram Judson was not saved until he was 20 years of age. He had become a confirmed deist due largely to the influence of a young unbeliever in the college where he attended who had won Judson to the deistic faith and ruined him. Now, so you all understand, the deistic belief is that God created us and then walked away and ignores us and has nothing to do with us from that point on and what happens, which obviously is a heresy and a false doctrine. So he, Adoniram Judson, started out semi-believing right, went off to a college that ruined him. By the way, you better be careful where you go to college. They'll ruin your belief in Jesus Christ and the King James Bible and so many other things. Jesus, our missionary. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Once you find it, would you stand with me, please? Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Find verse number 27. Matthew 27, 27. And I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. The Bible says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were gone into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. They crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and sat up over his head his accusation, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And let's pray. Father, bless us with thy presence. Lord, take the sermon and use it to get glory to thyself. God, give me no interruptions. And if there are interruptions, may they be minimized. Spirit of God, permeate and dictate what happens in this place in the next few minutes. Control my mind, and might we all take a moment to look at Jesus, the missionary. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. You may have a seat. Jesus, our missionary, came from a distant country to come to a heathen land. He came from heaven. In heaven, there was no sickness. In heaven, there was no pain. In heaven, they walked on streets of gold. And what happened? Jesus came, according to Luke 19:10, he came to our heathen land to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you understand that Jesus, the one that came as our missionary, he had at his availability in heaven, at a beck and call, 10,000 angels. You see, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you'll find that man had fallen. Man had fallen into sin, and as a result of man falling into sin, man needed a Savior. Heaven immediately called for an appointment with its leaders. God the Father showed up. God the Holy Spirit showed up. God the Son showed up. God the Father said, on the earth, they've fallen. I need somebody to leave heaven and to go down there and be a missionary. And Jesus said, Father, I'll go. I'll go. The Father said, you do understand it'll be hard. Jesus said, yes, sir. You do understand it'll be difficult. Yes, sir. And Jesus Christ said, I'll go. And heaven sent me and you a missionary. Heaven sent us its best. And Jesus Christ surrendered to the mission field of this sin-cursed earth, leaving home, distancing himself from his homeland. He came, born in a manger. He gave up the luxury of home. Do you understand that in my Father's house are many mansions? But he came to be born in a manger. Do you understand? In heaven, there are no tears. There's no pain. There's no sickness. Jesus said, I'll leave it. I'll go down there. Why? For me and for you. Why? We needed a missionary. Immediately, Jesus being born of a virgin so that we might keep his purity pure, a wicked king found out that this Jesus that was to be the king of the Jews had been born. And out of jealousy, there was immediately a contract on his life. Jesus came into this life, and they're already trying to kill him. Jesus, our missionary, he lived his life without sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus, our missionary, lived his life above reproach. He, just like you and I, would become hungry. Why? He was the God-man. He had the weaknesses that man might have physically. He slept. He would thirst. He would get hungry. There were times, I'm sure, that he was lonely. He had nothing but a rock as his pillow. He had no home, no shelter. He slept under the stars so often. And why? Jesus came from glory to come to this sin-cursed world for you and for me. What did this missionary do? Well, there came a day when there were 5,000 people that were hungry. And he said, I'll take care of that, Father. That's what missionaries do. And so you all understand something. Every bite of food that you've ever placed in your mouth came from the missionary that helped you to have the food you need to keep your very body alive. One day there was a blind man that needed healed because he could not see. And the missionary said, I'll cover this medical need, because that's what missionaries do. And everybody here, as you look up here at your pastor today, let me explain something. You get to see the beauty of life, and you get to see all the sunshine and the stars and the sky and the flowers, because the missionary of missionaries made sure that you had sight, because it was that God that gave you the very sight that you have through those eyes that you have. There was a deaf man that could not hear. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. I'm a missionary. I'll help take care of that medical need. And he made it so that that deaf man could hear. Just like you heard the beautiful music earlier today. And you hear my voice today. You hear because of God. God gave you the ears that you have. The great missionary, Jesus Christ. All manners of sickness he healed. And to everybody in this building, every time you've been sick, every accident that you've been through, your body healed because of the missionary that our God sent from heaven to make sure that you were cared for. He slowly, but surely as a missionary, began to reach the heathen of this world. He went to a place where they said, there's a man here. They call him the maniac. The maniac of Gadara. They said, you want to stay away from him? He runs around in the tombs and he's a wild man. He's vicious. His fingernails are long and yellowed and curled and never cut. And his hair is matted to his head. He smells like his own dung and his own urine. And he's nasty and wicked. And he runs naked in the tombs. A vile, vicious mongrel of a man. Jesus met the maniac of Gadara. And the Bible says the missionary reached out to him. And the next thing you know, the maniac of Gadara said, what must I do to be saved? And the maniac gets saved. Word spreads around town that Jesus is in town. Can you imagine the maniac? Maybe he had been a married man. Maybe he had been a married man with some children, but his life had gotten so bad because he was lost and on his way to hell, and he now lived away from his wife and lived away from his kids, and his life was in wreck and ruin, living in the tombs, but now he's saved. The Bible says the next thing you know, he is sitting clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. I picture Jesus saying, hey, buddy, you need to go by home and see your wife and kids. Man probably said, oh, I'm not allowed to go there. There's a restraining order. I can't go. It's just so bad. Jesus said, listen, let's just go by. They went by. The old maniac knocked on the door. Woman started to open the door. She looked out and she realized it was her husband. She slammed the door. You could hear the bolt lock. You could hear the chain lock. And she said, go away! Go away! You were told never to come back. You've heard us too many times. She got a couple little ones hanging on her, hiding behind her dress. And she says, you go hide under the bed like I taught you when your daddy comes home. You go hide. I'll get rid of him, kids. You go hide. If he busts the door down, don't you worry. I'll get rid of him. The kids are crying. Mama's got tears running down her face. And she said, you go away. You go away from us. You've been told never to come back here. Jesus said, speak to her. The maniac said, honey, it's me, but I met someone today. I met Jesus, and I'm a new man. You heard the chain lock come off and the bolt lock come off. She opened the door. She looked out. She looked into what used to be bloodshot, angry eyes, and she looked into the eyes of her husband and said, oh my, I see the man that I married again. This missionary, he knew how to change lives. This missionary, what missionary? The missionary that God sent to you and to me. The religious people despised him. The scribes wrote poorly about him. The Pharisees mocked him. The Jews would have nothing to do with him. The Sadducees were negative and rude. They had him captured. They had him incarcerated. They had him very unkindly questioned. They took him to a mock trial. We've got this missionary here. He makes wild statements about heaven and salvation. They tied his hands. They lied about him. They said one day, we'll release somebody. We've got Barabbas here, a thief. Who knows what all Barabbas had done? Maybe a murderer. Well, I'll let somebody go today. Shall we let Barabbas go? Or shall we let Jesus? They said, let Barabbas go. Well, what should I do with your missionary? Crucify him. So off to the crucifixion he went. The Bible says they plucked out his beard. We're not talking about with tweezers and pulled a couple hairs out. They grabbed the beard on his face, would yank his head around until they were getting handfuls of beard out of his head. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head, and it wasn't little dainty rose bush. It were massive thorns. They would take that crown of thorns and they would place it on his head, and then they would push it all the way down onto his brow. As they would beat on him, as they would torture him, his head would begin to swell. And his head would swell, those thorns would begin to penetrate his skin. To the point that if you went up and grabbed that crown of thorns to lift it off of his head, it could not be taken off of his head. Now it is a part of his body where the thorns have penetrated so deeply, it's like having it stapled to his head. They beat him with sticks. They beat him with their fists. They then covered his eyes and mocked him and said, "Who is it that hits you? If you're God, you should know who's hitting you." Little did they know, he was the God that could see all. He was the God that could do all. He was the God of the universe. He was Jehovah God. He was the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. This Jesus, and who is he? He's the missionary that came to help me and to help you. They spat upon this missionary, degrading him. Really, that spit, slimy, mucus, it was one of their ways of spitting. People that were of terrible, terrible morality that ended up with diseases, when others would come by and reproach them, these people would spit because they knew that that transfer of the saliva could possibly spread the disease. When you spat on someone in Bible times, it was a picture of, "I'm spitting my mucus, I'm spitting my disease, I'm spitting this putrid, nasty, vile disease of life on you." And they spat in his face. They put a robe upon him. And folks, as appropriate as I know how, they stripped him. We're often careful not to mention it, but do you understand the humiliation when the purest of the pure have their clothes taken away from them in public humility? Do you understand? Why? Because he was our missionary. They gave him a scepter, a reed, to mock him. Now he has on a mock robe as a king, and he has a scepter that's just an old farm stick, and they've given it to him, and they teased him, and they said, "Let's worship the King of the Jews." Mockingly, they bowed before him, and they would spit on him and yank his beard and grab a hold of that crown of thorns. They railed on him, the Bible says. That means they screamed at him. They belittled him. Constant insults, yelling, and hurtful words. He that is the purest of the pure, that gave us the purest words in the entire universe, is now being cursed at and belittled and railed upon and spat upon. He was forsaken by all but just a few. His mother was there. She watched. She listened. Here's your boy, lonely on the mission field. The Bible says they took a cat of nine tails. If you don't understand that, it was a whip that had nine tails on it. Each of those nine straps, they would then tie pieces of glass, nails, sharp pieces of steel. They would tie to the end of it, almost as if there were a fish hook on the end of each of the nine tails. They would lean a man over when they would whip him. They didn't whip him from the back. They whipped him from the side. The man that would be the executioner, or the one that would be executing the whipping, would stand over there. He would take the whip and he would fling it over the back of the person he was whipping. Those nine tails would come around the rib cage. He would set it like a hook and yank down on it to set it into the flesh. They would then rake it back across the back of the person. the Bible says that they set the hook with those nine tails, 40 stripes, save one. 40 stripes was said to kill a man. 39 stripes showed mercy. Do you understand? 39 times 9 is 351 lacerations, not scratches. Lacerations were placed on the back of Jesus Christ. He was crucified at the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, Mount Calvary. They called it Execution Hill. That old rugged cross that we so glibly sing about. The old rugged cross. You understand, when they say rugged cross, they wouldn't have had a sawmill where they would have cut the wood and taken it down and sanded it off and made it nice and smooth and maybe put a coat of polyurethane or varnish on it to smooth it out. No, it was old nasty split wood. You ever taken an axe and split a piece of wood and watched all the splinters and that rough, nasty, hard wood? That's what his cross was like. You know, they put that on his back. Now, understand something. He had 351 lacerations on his back. He had a beard that had been plucked out to where blood was just flowing out of his face. He had a crown of thorns on his head that is now sunk into his flesh as if it is a part of his body. Then they place a cross on his back. Now, that cross is banging up against that crown of thorns and rubbing against that beard. Now, we're talking about all the splinters of the old rugged cross. Can you imagine having 351 lacerations on your back, now carrying a cross that is big enough to put you up above an entire crowd? The weight of it was incredible. That cross would bang against his head and those splinters were digging into his back. And the lacerations at one point being horizontal, now they're becoming vertical as that cross slides back and forth and opening those wounds. What a missionary. And just so you know, I don't care how well Hollywood thinks they can depict the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They could never, never implement a movie or a film that would ever show how agonizing and how terrible what our missionary went through. He carries that cross uphill. Now they're going to drive spikes in his hands and in his feet. Can you imagine? They take that hand and they begin to drive that nail into his left hand. They then lay his right hand on the other part of that cross and they drive it into his right hand. Did they miss? Did they possibly miss and smash a finger or two? Very possibly. We know not a bone of his was broken, but that you can take some pretty hard hits and not have a broken bone. They then cross his legs and drive the spikes through both of his feet at the same time. There he is. A huge cross. Jesus wasn't a little effeminate, twerpy-looking man. He was a big man. It was a big cross. They were big nails. They take that thing, and there was a hole that had to be dug so that that cross could be slid into that hole. You do understand that for that cross to remain standing, the hole probably had to be 3 to 4 inches, 3 to 4 foot deep. You've never seen the cross leaning, right? It's always standing straight up and down. That meant that the hole was deep enough that the weight of his body could still stay perpendicular to the earth. So they took this man, the missionary of ours, who's got nails in his hands, nails in his feet, he's nailed to the cross. They go over, and I don't know how many people it took to lift him up to get that cross high enough to where they could slide it. Now picture it. Now, the cross. The bottom of the cross is going to slide 3 to 4 foot and hit with a thud, bang, at the bottom of the hole, which tears his hands and tears his feet. Now what was at one moment a hole in his hand that was the diameter of the nail is probably twice the size because now his body weight and the gravity has yanked and pulled on his tendons in his body. And he hangs there. To breathe. How will he breathe? You understand he's hanging by his arms. So what he must do is so that his lungs do not collapse. His body and gravity's pulling down. And so the body is pulling down, so he has to push up on the nails in his feet to release his rib cage so he can take a breath. So he pulls up on the nails, pushes up on the nails in his feet, and he goes, and then he collapses. feeling the same kind of pain that you and I would. He pulls up. He says, I thirst. And the jerks that were there gave him vinegar and gall to drink. Can you imagine how that vinegar felt on his face that is now raw from having his beard pulled out? Can you imagine how that vinegar felt on the 351 lacerations that are across his back as it comes down his body? You think it made the dry mouth any better? I want you to remember this. He looked down and saw his mom. I can't imagine. He looked down and saw his mom standing there, weeping for him. He was dying for the very ones that drove the nails in his hands and in his feet. His body is bruised. His skin is split and bleeding. The blood is flowing down to the ground. And folks, the pictures that they have in the Catholic Bible do not come anywhere near predicting the massacre that was placed on the body of Jesus Christ. He was a bloody mess. The Bible in the Old Testament says that there was no comeliness about him. You couldn't even stand to look at the mangled, swollen, bloody mess of a body that he was facing. His blood was flowing to the ground. I think the grass near the foot of the cross bowed to his blood before it absorbed the majestic blood. But the blood flowed. He's taking on the sins of all mankind. The Heavenly Father can't look at sin. And God turns his face away. And the minute God turns his face away, it just breaks the heart of Jesus. He pushes up to take a breath. He knows that God has looked away for a moment. He pulls up. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me in my time of need? And he falls again. The sky is dark. The day is gloomy. The sun was darkened. And he dies there that day. Willingly. They come with a great big stick. Matter of fact, about the size of a baseball bat. And what they're about to do is they are in a merciful way, they're going to break his legs. You say, why? Because if they break his legs, he can no longer push up on the nail to take a breath. And then they think it's merciful that he would then suffocate because he could not breathe. But according to the Old Testament scripture, when they got to him, he was already dead because not a bone of his was to be broken. And he was already gone. They pulled him down, put him in a borrowed grave. All I want to say about it is this. That's what our missionary did for me and you. If you're not saved today, he died for you. He was buried for you. He was resurrected for you. You ought to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He came to take care of me and you. That's what our missionary did. To those of you that are already saved, let me challenge you. In the next week, I'm going to talk to you about what will you do to help our missions program. If you'll let the foundation of your thinking be this, well, what did Jesus do for me? Maybe you could remember this one little piece of his life when the greatest missionary ever came and went through all that. And let me make this very clear. Had you been the only human being on the face of the earth, he would have done it all for you. That's how personal it is. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is this. If you died today, do you know for a fact you would go to heaven? Or would you say, I don't know. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm born again. I don't know I'm going to heaven, Brother Owens. Pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be born again. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I don't know I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me, and I will. Who would raise your hand and say, I need to be born again? Well, then let me ask this question. Who here would say, I am born again, and I know it for a fact. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'll give testimony to that fact. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? You may put your hand down. I want all of us to be reminded of what that missionary, Jesus Christ, did for me and for you. And that ought to cause us to live our lives differently. And that ought to cause us to do some things for Him that. And you say, well, it's a great sacrifice. It's a little inconvenient. I'm a little troubled by this or that. You ought to take your little troubles and put them aside and realize what Jesus has done for you. The greatest missionary ever. Our missionary, Jesus Christ. Let God speak to your heart about how you can help missions this year. If you need this altar, we're going to open the altar. Some of you that gripe and complain all the time, because the inconveniences of life. Maybe you ought to take a good long look at the inconvenience that Jesus went through to make your life possible, to give you salvation. Today, I just felt like it would be a good way to start the missions week by being reminded of Jesus, our missionary. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need the altar for a moment? How could you so glibly set through a reminder of the great crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Our great missionary, that missionary, Jesus Christ, that missionary who came to us from a perfect land to a sin-cursed world, that missionary that gives you your sight, that missionary that gives you your health, that missionary that gives you every piece of bread you put in your mouth. Oh, we ought to be thankful for Jesus. We ought to want to tell others about that Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful missionaries in history. Hudson Taylor. I think of Adoniah Judson. I think of William Carey. I think of Robert Moffat. I think of Jim Elliot and others, great missionaries, but no missionary like our missionary, Jesus Christ. He's for the saving of souls. Do you need the altar? I don't know what you face. You had a hard week at work or at home attending to the kids. You had a challenge with your vehicle. And I certainly care about those things with you, but let me tell you something. What Jesus Christ went through for me and you, it ought to encourage us to know what He sacrificed to make salvation available to us. The missionary that came to me and to you, Jesus. And we have people yet being dealt with for salvation, so just take a moment and thank Him for what He did for you. Be reminded of what He went through to make salvation, Christianity, the church, the Bible available to us. I want you to be praying about what you could give above your tithe to help our missions. We want to get people around the world saved. We want to get people out of our city and out of our county and out of our state saved. We'll do it through the Faith Promise Missions Conference and through our missions ministry. In a moment, we'll be on our way. But don't soon forget the picture that's been painted for you mentally today. All right, folks, you can...